If you have a Bible, I want to go ahead and invite you to open up to Mark chapter 7. We're going to get there in just a moment. But before we jump into scripture today, I want to tell you about a friend of mine and a bedtime habit that he has. And I'm not going to say it's a bad habit, but he likes to have a snack every night before bedtime. Anybody else? I'm raising my hand on this one. I like a little snack before bedtime. Well, my friend, according to his wife, who I think is a saint, there's two issues with my friend's bedtime habit. The first is that this particular friend, his bedtime habit involves eating not just one or two, but three cookies every night before bed, right? That sounds yummy, doesn't it? My friend, though, he's not as young as he used to be, and three cookies are gonna add up over the course of time, and so his wife's like, we gotta get this thing under control. But the bedtime cookies, that's just part of the problem, okay? The real problem, according to her, is that he likes to keep his little bedtime cookies in his bedside table so he can eat them in his bed that he shares with her. And you know what? Cookies leave crumbs in the bed. Are you kidding me? This is that. What kind of habit? Like, what kind of maniac is this person, right? And so this is just wrong. And so they've had several conversations as a couple. Like, this is just, look, this can't happen. All right, you can sleep in your own crumbs, but I'm not sleeping in your crumbs. And so they had to come to an agreement, and she said, you can have a snack in bed, that's fine, but it can't leave crumbs. And so he made a very wise decision. He switched to Honey Nut Cheerios. They taste good, right? They have a non-nutritive cereal varnish on them that keeps them from producing crumbs, and it's the heart-healthy option. And so it is a win-win-win for everyone. Everybody is happy, right? Now, let's be honest. We all have little weird habits like that, don't we? We have habits that people think are gross or weird or odd, and that's okay. That's just, we're humans. We all have our habits, and sometimes those habits bring us comfort. Sometimes those habits help us navigate life in a way that makes sense to us. But if you remember back to Mark chapter 7 last week, the religious leaders of the day, they came and they were criticizing Jesus and his disciples, not because of habits that they had, but because of traditions they refused to keep. They got on Jesus and his disciples for not participating in a ceremonial washing, which really wasn't so much about hygiene. It was really more about presenting yourself to be pure before God. And Jesus, if you remember, he got a little salty, right? He said back to these religious leaders, look, you guys are hypocrites. You're hypocrites. You don't really care about hygiene. You don't care. You're just trying to police morality, and you're trying to give people a false sense of righteousness before God. And so he called them out. But today, Jesus is going to go one step further. But here's what I want you to hear. He is not just talking to the religious leaders of the day. He is talking to all of us. And he is going to address a very specific issue when it has to come to the spiritual status of our heart. Now, this is kind of fascinating to me as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. This is a theme that's developed over the last couple of weeks. And I just caught on to it this week. When Jesus was walking on the water towards his disciples, remember this a few weeks ago? They were terrified, then they were amazed, but they couldn't put all the pieces together. Do you remember why? They had a hard heart. Mark says their hearts were too hard. They couldn't grasp it all. And last week when Jesus says to the religious leaders, you guys are hypocrites, he quoted Isaiah, and what did he say? You worship God with your lips, but your heart is far from him. So there's this issue of the heart, the heart, the heart. And today Jesus is gonna go one step deeper. But again, he's not just talking to them. He's talking to every one of us. So we're gonna pick the story up in verse 14. But before we get to verse 14, I need you to picture the scene. Jesus is in an open air place. He's outdoors. He tells the religious leaders, you are hypocrites. And then verse 14. Then Jesus called to the crowd around him to come near. So he says, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Everybody else come here. Everybody else gather up. Okay, you got the picture. And then Jesus says, all of you listen and try to understand. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your, what's the word? Heart, right? Now there's the word heart, but I want you to pay attention to the word defiled. The Greek word defiled that is used here means to make common, to profane, or polluted. And the point that Jesus is making here is that the human heart is polluted. We have an issue with polluted hearts and sin. And when we talk about polluted hearts, we are talking about something way worse than leaving crumbs in the bed for your spouse. We're talking about real issues. We're talking about the hidden thoughts and behaviors inside of us. in the not so hidden actions that come out of us when we let our guard down. We have heart issues. We have a sin struggle, polluted hearts. And you know what's really sad about this? It's in us since birth. We are all born this way. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, one of the hardest realities is seeing your beautiful little child express their sinfulness. Because you think, well, I know it's a problem for me, but I'm a better parent than my parents, and that's never gonna happen for my kids. And then you see it and you're like, oh my gosh, what is going on right now? This is a picture of my family from last summer. We're at Rocky Mountain National Park. We've got four kids, Braun, Jude, Kate, and Ben. And I couldn't be more proud of our kids. They make good grades in school, and they love and they follow Jesus. Could not be more proud of them. But I want to focus in on my son, Ben, who is on the far, he's opposite of me. Ben's a senior in high school. He makes way better grades than I ever dreamed about making, I'll tell you that much. He serves in the toddler room. He served in the toddler room with his mom and his siblings earlier today. Toddlers love Ben so much, they leap out of their parents' arms and they jump towards Ben. It's the coolest thing in the world. Ben joined the student worship team last week, and so he's gonna be leading worship on Sunday nights. And so we're proud of him for so many reasons, but Ben not only loves Jesus, he prays for his friends that don't know Jesus. And he's been having spiritual conversations. So we're so proud of the man that God is shaping him to become. But Ben hasn't always been an angel. This is kind of Ben, this sums up Ben as a toddler. Like towards his attitude towards me and his mom and God. I'm gonna do my thing, right? Now, I did get his permission to use this picture. But you know what? Isn't that all of us? And it's not just when we're kids. It's worse when we're adults. We all have sin deep, deep, deep inside of us. We all have a deep heart issue. And the fact that Jesus says our hearts are polluted should not surprise us. If you go back to the days of Noah, the days of the great flood, this is what Genesis 6, chapter 5 says about the status of man. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The human heart is so wicked, was so wicked in those days that God said, I gotta flood it and start over again. And I don't think we're any better today. That's just something that God did then. Then a few thousand years later, the prophet Jeremiah summarized it this way. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, if you're still on the fence about how wicked and polluted our heart is, I want you to go look at your newsfeed. I want you to read four or five comments and then go read Jeremiah again. Our hearts are rebellious. They are sick. But there's something that Jesus is gonna unearth in this passage today that's actually, it seems basic to us, but it would have been revolutionary in those days. Jesus is gonna give a hot take. You ever heard somebody give a hot take and you're like, what is, that's just, can't even be true. Like if someone were to say black licorice is the best candy in all of the world, most people are like, okay, we're not friends anymore, just get away from me. You're not even welcome back to Genesis Church, right? Or I heard a hot take this morning, Pam and Jim are actually the bad guys in The Office. How's that for a hot take, right? You're not gonna even hear what I say the rest of the hour because you're gonna be like, that can't be true, right? But Jesus shares something in these verses that William Barclay says is one of the most revolutionary statements in all of the New Testament, okay? And we've already read it. It was in verse 15. Jesus says, he's speaking to this crowd. He says, you are defiled by what comes from your heart. Now here's a question. What's so revolutionary about that? Well, let's keep reading. Look at verse 17. Then Jesus went into a house to get away from the crowd. So he's in the open air. He's talking to a crowd. Now he moves to a private setting. And his disciples asked him what he meant by the parable he had just used. Now, these are the guys that knew Jesus best. He had hand-selected them. He had trained them. He had equipped them to go do the same miracles that he had done. And so the fact that they come and they're like, hey, Jesus, now that we're away from the crowd, like, what are you talking about? Is that true? You can't say that. In one translation, I think the disciples in another gospel, they say, you have offended the religious leaders. Jesus, you've got to know what you're talking about here. But look at what Jesus says in verse 18. You don't understand either. Can't you see that the food that you put into your body cannot defile you? Food doesn't go into your heart, but passes through your stomach and then goes into the sewer. Thank you, Jesus, for the very vivid mental picture. Now, there's a well-known phrase that I bet that all of us can fill in the blank on this, okay? Everyone knows the best way to a person's heart is through their stomach. Jesus says, no, it's not. You eat food, it goes to your stomach and it goes out of your body. It doesn't go to your heart. And then Jesus doubles down. In verse 20, he repeats what he's basically just said in verse 15. He says, it is what comes from inside that defiles you, that pollutes you. He wants us to know that this issue that we have with sin deep in our hearts, it is a serious issue. And this explanation might seem obvious to us. You might be thinking like, what? I don't understand what's new about any of this, but you have to see it from the perspective of Jesus's disciples. And all of this has to do with an Old Testament concept of someone being declared ceremonially clean or unclean, okay? Or to use the word that Jesus used, defiled or polluted. In the Old Testament, God had given the people of Israel a series of laws to set them apart from all the other nations on the earth. And the purpose of these laws was meant to point the people of Israel to the holiness of God in their need for inner purity. And part of those laws was a strict dietary code that categorized all foods based on whether or not they were clean or unclean. Clean foods you can eat, unclean foods you cannot eat. And one of the greatest fears in those days for the religious leaders, for Jesus's disciples, for anyone that was a good Jew, was to not be deemed unclean. You wanted to be clean in the sight of God. And so they paid close attention to the dietary laws, but it wasn't just what you ate. You could touch something like a dead body that would make you unclean. But here's what Jesus is doing. He gets their attention and says, I want to be really clear here. There is a big difference between being ceremonially clean on the outside, looking clean, and being defiled and polluted on the inside. This is the issue that he is getting at. Now, up to this point, you might be thinking, hey, that's great. Glad to learn that. Thank you so much for the information. Doesn't really apply to me, though. I'm not an Old Testament Jew. And you're right. But listen to what Jesus says next. Verse 21. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. That's quite a list, right? Now, since we believe that the word of God is true here at Genesis, and we want to apply it accurately, I'm going to read through that passage real slow and give everybody a chance to raise your hand on all the ones that you have broken this week. So we'll just start at the beginning. For from within, out of a person's heart, comes evil thoughts. Any takers? You guys are worse than the first service. Nobody raised your hand. Lying is not on this list, but it should be. I'm gonna raise my hand. I had a wicked thought this week. Anybody else have a wicked thought? Okay, a bunch of liars. You're all terrible. You all are terrible. Now, you should have raised your hand there because the next one's sexual immorality. You want to stop? It gets awkward real fast. Jesus lists off 13 habits here. And they're so bad. If you look back at the passage, he describes them as being vile. Vile is bad. Vile is so bad that if you rearrange the letters of vile, it spells evil. That's how bad these things are. But I want you to notice one other thing. If you go to the next slide, twice Jesus says these things come from within. They come from within. He wants us to know this is what lives inside of us. Now, if you have your camera handy and you like to take pictures, you can take a picture of this slide. It's all 13 of those things in a brief description in case you want to read down through it this week and say, oh, check, 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 check. But that's not a list you want to be on. There's nothing good there. You don't want your kids to be on that list. You don't want your friends to be on that list. You don't want to be around people that are on that list. But you know what? We are all on that list. We have a serious issue with sin. But Jesus goes another step further. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous teaching, Jesus says this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus quotes the sixth commandment saying, our ancestors were told that you shall not murder, but I say, anyone who is angry with his brother or calls him an idiot is in danger of the fires of hell. Jesus says, you think murder's bad? Well, if you hate someone, or if you've ever called them a name, it's equal in God's sight. He says something similar in verses 27 and 28. He quotes the seventh commandment saying, you have heard that it was said. Now, anytime Jesus says, you have heard that it is said, he is attacking the tradition of the elders that we talked about last week. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at someone lustfully, you have committed adultery with them in your heart. You get his point, right? It's not just the things that we do. It's the things that we think about doing. It's the things that we entertain in our heart. This is a really serious issue. And just for good measure, Jesus, one more time, look at verse 23. He says, all these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. The problem is right here. Now, these are powerful words because Jesus spoke them. They are powerful words because they come with a strong warning. But you know what's wild about these words? They're the last words in this section. The next verse says Jesus went on to the next place. He does not resolve this tension for us or for his disciples. It's just hanging out there. Your hearts are desperately wicked. Let's go on to the next place. Now, I think we should take a step back and say, gosh, if that's true, what else do we know to be true so this doesn't crush us? Because it seems pretty crushing, right? And for starters, I think it's important that we know that Jesus isn't just describing bad habits that we can overcome with spiritual rituals and routines, okay? And he's also not saying, well, if you just try harder, you won't be on that list. Jesus never told anybody to try harder. He is diagnosing a heart issue that you and I have, and we have to figure out how to solve it because our sinful hearts lead to rebellion against God, which separate us for all eternity if the problem is not resolved. And last week, we talked about the danger of letting go of the commands of God in order to hold on to the teachings of men. And you know what one of the most dangerous teachings of men in our culture is? It's that the human heart is basically good. We're not basically good. We are born in sin. And the sad thing about sin isn't just the things that we do or that we think about. Apart from faith in what Jesus has done for us, sin is who we are. Sin is who we will always be if we don't figure out how to resolve the issue. And it can be easy to blame our sin on the people around us that irritate us or on our temptations or the devil made me do it. But according to James, the apostle James, he says that's not the case. James chapter 1 verse 14 says this, temptation comes from our own desires. Now Jesus has taught us where our desires come from. Where do they come from? Deep within. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. James says our desires from within take advantage of temptation, and they cause us to sin, and sin leads to death, and death leads to eternal separation, not just physical death, but a spiritual death apart from God. And this is a problem you and I cannot solve on our own. Now, if all Jesus did was to come and give a bunch of bad news and say, it is hopeless, give up, that would be bad, wouldn't it? But he has also come to share good news. Jesus didn't come to pronounce our death sentence. He came to save us, to rescue us from it. And in John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus declared, for God did not send his son. He's talking about himself. For God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And the good news of the message of the gospel is that Jesus died to pay for our sins. He has risen from the dead to prove that he has the power over sin and death, but it gets better from there. It's not just that we're forgiven and that we're adopted into God's family. Jesus promised to give a gift to anyone that puts their faith in him. And this gift will help us overcome our evil desires in our hearts. He describes the gift in John 14. He says this, if you love me, if you consider yourself to be one of my followers, one of my disciples, you'll obey me. You'll obey my commands and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. Now look at this verse, it's fascinating. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all mentioned in these verses, and they are all working together for us to help us overcome the sinful desires of our heart. And I want you to notice the gift is the Holy Spirit, and this is so important. He does not say it, he says he, because he is personal. the Spirit of God living inside of us. And Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as an advocate. Other words for the advocate is helper, intercessor, or guide. He wants to help us in this battle against the sinful desires of our heart. Now, if you don't know much about the Holy Spirit, here are some verses. You can take a picture of this screen. Verses on one side, book recommendations on the other. I've been hanging out in Romans 8 recently. It's so good. Take some time this week to read through this. Forgotten God by Francis Chan is one of the best books ever. It'll be on sale in heaven for the rest of eternity. And Familiar Stranger by Tyler Staton. So good. These are excellent resources on the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants us to know we have the gift of the Holy Spirit living inside of us through faith in Jesus. But here's the question. How does that work? How do we engage with the Holy Spirit? The Apostle Paul tells us. Galatians 5, verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Here's a list for you. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other things like these. That's like the toddler room on a Sunday morning, okay? It's horrible over there. But then Paul says this, let me tell you again, as I have before. Listen to this. Anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, you can live on that list. But if you want to live on that list, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because that's the opposite of the kingdom of God. But then he turns the corner in the very next verse and says this. But the Holy Spirit, through faith in Jesus, living inside of us, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he says, against these things, there are no laws. So our sinful nature wants to rebel, wants to pollute our hearts, has polluted our hearts, but the Holy Spirit wants to produce fruits, kingdom fruits that allow God to use us to advance his kingdom in everything that we do. But if we want to live that kind of life, it takes a little effort. Look at what Paul says next. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to the cross of Christ and crucified them there. And let's read verse 25 out loud together. It's underlined. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. The Apostle Paul says we have to live in obedience to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe a simple way to remember this is heart work is hard work. It's gonna take some work on our part to know what those sinful desires are, to hand them over, to repent of them, to call them what they are. But here's what I want you to see. Knowing the good news about Jesus is important. But knowing the good news of Jesus won't transform us. We have to move it from our head down into our hearts. And the Apostle Paul reminds us, this is a spiritual battle that we are in. There's a battle going on right here for our souls. And we have to be willing to hand things over to him. And here's the good news. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have confessed your sinfulness, if you have trusted in him and his death and his burial and his resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, you've been baptized into Christ, the limitless Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. He lives inside of you right now. And he is just waiting for you and I to say, show me what to do next. Confront me, change me, make me new all over again. This is what walking with Jesus looks like. It's leaning on the power of the Spirit. And so with the time that we have left today, I think the best thing that we could do would be to spend some time with the Holy Spirit and to ask him to show us, to reveal what is going on in here that is keeping us from becoming more and more like Jesus. What are we holding on to that wouldn't allow us to inherit the kingdom of God if it weren't for Jesus dying in our place? And so I'm gonna tell you what we're going to do and then we're gonna walk through it together. I've got a verse of scripture that we're gonna read through in just a moment. It'll start our prayer time together. And then I'm gonna put some prompts up here and I'll walk you through those prompts, okay? You can close your eyes, you can bow your heads, but what we're getting ready to do next is an opportunity for you and I to engage with the Holy Spirit. But this is something that you can do tomorrow. In fact, I wanna invite you to do what we're getting ready to do. Take 10 minutes every day this week and do this. And see what he reveals and see how he makes you new over and over and over again. So let's start by reading Psalm 139, 23 and 24 out loud together. Would you read this with me? Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. If you have your camera, I would encourage you to take a picture of that or jot it down. Just read that passage of scripture, but I want you to know that's a dangerous prayer to pray. I prayed it on Friday morning at about 7:30 a.m. and at 9:45, I teed off on a golf course with two of my boys. We were on the first hole, we were the two shots in, and I came completely unglued. I was angry, things weren't going my way, and I responded in a couple of ways that I'm really sad that my boys saw me respond. I apologized to them, and I kid you not, I'm walking to the cart, and it was like the Holy Spirit put his arm around me and said, hey, remember when you prayed that earlier today? There's some stuff living down in your heart that we gotta deal with. And this is just the golf course, Jerry. What about at home? What about when you're out and about? So pray it, mean it, but listen for him because he's gonna, the Holy Spirit did not make me do any of that. He allowed that to happen and said, hey, let's talk. You asked, let me show you. Now, before we pray together, I wanna quote the words of Paul from Romans 8. There is no condemnation for anyone that is in Christ Jesus. If you hear a voice that is condemning, that's not the Holy Spirit. He will confront you. He will call you to something better. He will show you how to repent. So the goal isn't that you walk out of here feeling crushed. It's that you feel refreshed, that you're able to hear your Father's voice and to walk with his Spirit. So we're gonna put some prompts on the screen. I would encourage you, bow your head, close your eyes. This might feel uncomfortable. It's gonna linger for a minute, but I'll guide you through it. So take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any way in you that is offensive or anxious or not of God. Holy Spirit, where have we focused on outward works over inward heart alignment with God? Holy Spirit, what fruit is being produced in our life? Is it the works of our flesh that are sinful, that are temporary, that are selfish? Or is it genuinely the fruit that you desire to produce in us that is eternal and that brings you glory? Holy Spirit, would you help us to know, to be honest with ourselves and with you, if we're following your guidance on a daily basis, or if we're handling each day in our own strength? going to close our time by reading some scriptures out loud together. And if you want to take a picture of these, I would encourage you. I've written these down in a journal. And my goal this week is to just take about 10 minutes and to walk through them and to remind myself I have an issue right here. So here's the first one. Psalm 51:10. Let's read it out loud together. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let's go to the next one. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So we got to guard what we're taking in, but everything from our heart comes out, flows from it. And then we're going to read Psalm 139 one last time together. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, you are so good to rescue us from the penalty of sin that we deserve. And you did it in the most extravagant way possible. You offered your son, Jesus. Jesus, you became human to live like us and to die for us. You suffered and you bled. And you did it out of love. And before you died, you said, guys, I'm going to die and I am going to give you a gift. The gift of my Father's Spirit, the same Spirit that hovered over the unformed creation. He will live inside of you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Would you change our hearts? Would you transform us? Would you renew us? Would you fill us from the bottom of our feet to the top of our heads into overflowing? And would you help us to trust you moment by moment, day by day, breath by breath? Would you help us to repent, to confess, to turn, and to seek to have a heart that is tender to your ways? A heart that lives to honor Jesus, a heart that brings you glory and reveals your kingdom right now, and a heart that helps us to prepare for your return, Jesus, one day very soon. That is our prayer. Would you help us to practice this reflection this week? Not just this week, but day by day. Jesus, we love you, and we lift our hearts to you right now as we sing.